I really was excited to come back to Hong Kong SP because something happened August 2014 at Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and it involves Solomon's Porch. So Solomon's Porch has been coming to Phnom Penh by that time about 8 or 9 times and did a worship conference for our team in Cambodia. And P. Nate was preaching that time, beginning of August. And it was, I think, 3-day conference. And he preached during the day in the afternoon. And I was going to wrap up the whole conference by preaching at night. So I'm sitting, and P. Nate is preaching his message. And I was just really excited to hear because he was using the same text that I was going to preach that night. So I was speaking to the Lord. I said, "Lord, isn't it funny how he's using the same text that I was going to preach tonight? And it would be a pleasant surprise for him, for me to actually come after him and preach out of the same message or same text." And Lord spoke to me and said, "You won't be preaching anymore." I said, "Excuse me, you know, get behind me, devil." You know, it's like, it's like telling preacher not to preach. It's, what do you mean? I've been preaching for you since I was 18. How do I not preach for you? What does that mean, Lord? And then Lord gave me a text. I said, "Turn to this text," and I flipped to that text. And basically, God said, "It's time for you to rest. You won't be preaching." That was, man, that was pretty major blow to my who I was. And I didn't know how to take that. So that night, I told everybody this will be my last message. Not out of the same text, but something else. And I remember going back to my house in Phnom Penh, and literally I had to email so many people canceling meetings in Siberia, meetings in Beijing, meetings in Kuala Lumpur, meetings in America. And they're like, What are you talking about? Posters out, everything's done. What do you mean you're not coming?" I said, "Well, Lord told me not to preach." And that's that, you know. And so that was 2.5 years ago. So, yeah. Thanks, Pastor Nate. So, was leading worship. I said, I'm not hearing anything from the Lord. Don't speak to me. I want to preach here." Yeah. No, just kidding. So that was 2.5 years ago. So for me, it's kind of a redeeming coming back where it all began because there is a release for me to now keep on preaching. So matter of fact, I start preaching even prior to a couple, you know. But I always tell people, "No, this is a lecture. I'm not preaching today." So, yeah, and I was afraid that God will strike me dead, you know, on stage. So this is official now. It's okay, you know. Lord, release me. A matter of fact, I got really excited preparing this message called GMC, God, Money, and Calling. And that's the message that I've been, you know, preparing, and I'm so excited about it, you know. But this morning, as I was looking back my notes, there was a little note that I wrote. I'm like, "Oh, what's this?" I said, "Oh, yeah. HKSP, teaching on GMC, but talk about father issue." I said, "Lord, it's about God, money, and calling. It's nothing to do with father issue, you know." He said, "But that was on February 12th at Oxford." So I guess I was at Oxford February 12th. Actually, in February alone, I'll be in 7 countries. So one of the countries that I stayed at Oxford, and on February 12th, several Sundays ago, I was at some Korean church, and Lord spoke to me and said, "Well, you're preparing a message on God, money, and calling. Maybe for 9 o'clock service, I don't know, only, but talk about father's issue." I said, "Okay, I want to talk about father's issue in the context of what it means to follow God and serve God. In the And it's not going to be about information. You know, something changed for preachers. And if you're still in the old paradigm, you're in big trouble. See, when I started preaching at age 18, information was very vital. People needed the correct information. And the delivery system in which the information came to you is through medium called preacher or speaker. Or so if you want to be a credible speaker, then you go to good school and get a credible degree. And so that you would have audience, and audience will trust you. Well, he's from XYZ school. He got his theology right, and he belongs to certain denominations, so that he could share that information to us, and we'll receive that. So that was the old paradigm. Everything changed, right? So it's not lack of information anymore, or proper information, because we got information beyond measure that is available to you, right? So if you don't know, just ask Siri, right? You don't even have to come to service 9 o'clock. Just have issue, ask Siri, and she said, oh, there's a 7 million hits on that topic. You know, it's like, wow, it's fantastic. So information is not what I'm going for. It's just the old paradigm. So in olden days, I bragged about reading 100 books a year, and I could put it together, and it is the proper information. You don't have to do that anymore. Even my research that began 2009 at Oxford, and now things have shifted so much that you could gather information all day long. I mean, at a PhD level information all day long using their internet. 120 million books are now digitized. I mean, any topic, anything that you want. And all the major schools in the world is now making their data digitized available to you free of charge. I used to pay money. 2009, I used to pay for thesis. Now, the Cambridge, Oxford will make it available to you free of charge. So things shifted. Information has no value in a sense. It's so much of it. So that's what I'm going for. I'm not going to talk about father issue informationally. Nor is it about inspiration. You know, you want to hear a great inspiration so it could challenge you to go and mimic or be inspired to at least do something about it. But that's good. And I believe in inspiration as a preacher, as a revivalist. I like to inspire people more than just give information, for sure. But that's the third stage. I think that's what I'm going to go for. As Lord, this is the first time officially preaching after 2.5 years of dormant and going through that transformation and the struggles I had and finally come out. And I said, Lord, I'm 55 and I don't know how long I'll be preaching, but I don't want to give information. Siri's doing a much better job. I don't even just want to inspire people. I would like to spend the rest of my life imparting something to people. Amen? I want you to walk out of this place and like, man, that man who looked like Jesus, I don't even know his name, but I want to look like Jesus. You know, that man who looked like Jesus came and I received something. Amen? There was an impartation. It was an information. So I was in Portugal, beginning of the month, I was in Portugal. Because I just submitted my first draft PhD after 7-8 years. I mean, it's like 7 year constipated poo went out or something. You know, it's like such a release. 70,000 words, you know, like first draft done. And I don't know what to do. I'm at Oxford. I said, Jenny, my wife, Jenny, I don't know what to do. Until my supervisor reads it, there's nothing I need to do. What should I do? I said, well, take a break. Go vacation. Go play some warm place. I said, great. I love my wife, you know. So I said, okay, where do I go? Portugal. By myself. The stipulation was that the airfare has to be less than $100 round trip. And hotel has to be less than $50. That was my budget. So I say, okay, so round trip, $100 and hotel, $50. And I found the place called Faro, Portugal. So I went there because it's warmer than Oxford. I checked into hotel, went out, and went to this nice Portuguese restaurant. And And there was this guy, you know, the waiter was spoke quite good English, you know. And so he said, "Sir, where are you from?" He said, "From Oxford." "No, I mean, where are you really from?" I know what he's talking about. So I guess from Korea, you know. And then he said, "Wow." And then he said, "Sir, you look like..." And I said, "Wow, come on, let me have it. Yeah, look like what?" Right? "Sir, you look like..." Come on, you know, every answer to all the Sunday school question is Jesus, right? Come on, so come on, give it to me, Jesus, right? He said, "You look like Zen master." Man, he was going to get the biggest tip of his lifetime, but I was so disappointed. I just put it up again. Because I want to look like Jesus, man. But Zen master. So anyways... But I really want people to experience Jesus, you know. Something happened. Okay, here we go. So after 9 o'clock service, no, really, you don't have to remember anything I said. But I want you to go home, imparted with something. And said, "You know, I think I could use that. I think I want Holy Spirit to help me use that so that I could deal with my father issue or deal with my relation issue or whatever." Amen? So let's pray. So God, I humble myself before you. Because Lord, I've seen enemy robbing and stealing and want to kill what is good in relationally and what's so available to them and rob them of that, blinding them. And then we have a mighty warrior sitting here acting like nobody. And we have a mighty man and woman of God can conquer a nation, Lord, sitting here dealing with obscure, nonsensical, small detail problems and issues when they should be fighting battles out there, Lord, that will conquer, Lord, a nation. So, Holy Spirit, would you come? Impart to them. Open their eyes, oh God. Open their hearts. Increase their capacity, Lord. Spirit of God, come and show them the vision that no man can show. It is so audacious that it is so incredible. It's God-sized test that they will say it will take God to fulfill that. And Lord, Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us. Show us. Guide us. Lead us. Come upon us, O Holy Spirit, that we will walk away from this place equipped with your anointing, Lord God. We thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, the word that I've been meditating on is the word of Jesus. And when Jesus says that you cannot serve God and... Yeah, depending on which version you read, some said mammon, some said money. That's the word of the Lord. And as I was meditating on that, I said, "Lord, you have spoken." And so GMC, God, money, and calling. Because you said in NIV, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. And King James, you cannot serve God and mammons. Right? So, but if you read the scripture deeply, and from the original text, you know, the reason that King James decided not to call riches or wealth or money, because mammon is much bigger and broader than just money. You know, it's what's called transliteration. They cannot really, it's like baptism. Baptism is not an English word. It's baptismal. It's a Greek word. And because it's, you cannot really translate baptismal, they decide to call it baptism. So it became an English word, just like radio. You know, Koreans say radio. We say radio. right? And Brit says something else, entirely different. So, but it's the one same word. So mammon, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Because the original, the core meaning of mammon is confidence. Father, come on, there's got to be some who is and wow. But let me do, no, you missed, so let me do it again. The original meaning for mammons is confidence. So if you really hear Jesus for the first time, do you want me to let my hair loose again? No, you don't need that effect, right? Okay. So if you hear Jesus for the first time, he said, no, you cannot serve me or confidence. What do you have confidence in? That's your God. You have confidence in health? Feel like you're young and you could run 100 miles and be okay? That's your God. You got a couple million dollars in the account and you feel secure? That's your mammon. That's your God. You feel you're secure with your wife, your children, and you feel like, well, I got it made, at least in this aspect of my life. That's your God. You have your confidence in that thing. Wow, that makes it so much more than money, right? But in a capitalistic world, money is God. So that's why you could say safely, you cannot serve God and money at the same time, and people can get it. But what they don't get is what's beyond money. What do you bank on? Is it money, or is it health, or is it relationship, or is it your good look, your talent, your gift, your charisma, whatever it is, whatever that you put your confidence in becomes your God at that particular time. Because even God is transitional. I am that I am, right? Or I will be that I will be. So in this context, I really want us to think deeply, process it, so that we would identify. And then how does, I said, Lord, how does father issue fit in here for early birds of Hong Kong SP? Maybe some of you have father's issue. I have father's issue. A lot of people have father's issue. And that's why we have problem of putting our confidence in God alone. Because God said, I am your father. But my earthly father failed me. I'll never put my confidence in him, right? My father abandoned our family when I was 18. He joined the Japanese cult. And he ran off. Wrote me a letter. I don't know why. You know, I am the last child of five children. So my parents had five beautiful children. He's double PhD, medical doctor. He got second doctorate in medicine specialty. And then he got his third doctorate at Oriental Medicine. So, I mean, quite well-educated. He was a chief editor at an anti-government newspaper agency in America. So, well-educated, intellectual, great writer. He did sculpture on the side, poetry writing. He's a man, right? And when I turned 18, because I'm the last child, he wrote me a letter saying that, son, now that my last child is 18 years old and matured, I think I have right to seek my own happiness. I do not love your mother anymore. I'm off. And we didn't know where he was for the next seven, 8 years. I have father's issue. I don't trust. When I read the Bible, it says, God the Father, I'm like, I wish that my earthly father would give a good example of what it means because I could really put confidence in my father. I don't put confidence in father because my earthly father failed me miserably, right? So maybe some of you have father issue. Maybe struggle with that. And maybe your commitment to church or your commitment to God, it's not all there because you still have that issue. I cannot really trust him. I cannot really trust my father. Maybe that's the issue that I need to kind of talk about today. And deal with it and probe and not just hear about it and understand. You can understand all you want, but until there's an impartation Holy Spirit to deal with it and solve it, that you will still walk away as the same person. That's not what I'm going for today. I want you to solve it, deal with it, face it, so that it'll be painful, but then your wife, your spouse will thank you, because they're the one who's suffering. Because as you go through that issue, your very loved ones that who have to be with you is suffering. See, 2.5 years I spent time at Oxford struggling about certain issues that I put my confidence in my family. I put my confidence in my achievement. I put my confidence in the things I've done and confidence in my education, confidence in my ability. And God started taking that. You know, it's just amazing. When God starts touching, it's crazy. And in this inner struggle that I was having, you know, and if you ever lived in England, you know, it's just like, I don't know why people live there. it's cold and miserable, you know, it's raining constantly, there's no sun. I mean, it's like, why people live here, you know? I remember I had an opportunity to preach to in about a church that's 930 years old. That's kind of mind-boggling. You know, the church was there for 930 years, right? And it's one of those charismatic church that is just exploded, and it's growing. It's 1,200-member church, and, you know, Oxford students, about 450 students come on Wednesday night called Thirst, or hunger or thirst or something, you know, I don't know which, but anyways, they asked me to come and preach. So I'm like, you know, I'm there. I mean, it's amazing because it's packed out. They have no place to put seats. Every 450 Oxford students stood up for 2 hours worshiping the Lord, you know. So I'm like, wow, this is cool, right? So I'm preaching, and, you know, I told them, you know, now I lived here. By that time, it was about a year and a half. I said, I lived here. And you need to rewrite your history. You know, what you talk about, how God touched English people and they all went out to preach the gospel. Honestly, I think they left because they don't like England. If you ever get out of England, you're never coming back. Because, like, why would I go there? You know, it's like, I like sunny India, you know. So anyways, that's just my take on England. So for 2 years, it's raining. It's cold, and I'm playing my guitar, oh, miserable, you know, why am I doing here, you know, and my doctorate is not going well. It's just very difficult, you know, because my first doctorate wasn't so easy. I just don't get it. It's like, Lord, I don't get it, you know. My first doctorate, work at Fuller, I did the entire program in 2 years, and I wrote my doctoral thesis in 5 days. You know, it took me 5 days to write 250 pages, and I thought that was normal. You know, that's what people do. You know, but I realized that's not normal. It's just kind of crazy, you know, how I did that. And so after I wrote my thesis, I submitted, I got it approved, and next year, there was a thesis competition at a place called Azusa, one of the large Christian university in America. And they said they're going to do a thesis competition. And I'm like, oh, that's nice. And then Lord said, well, you receive first prize. I'm like, but Lord, I wrote that in 5 days. You know, he said, oh, so you wrote it. I said, well, not really, but yeah, you you helped a little bit, you know. But so, yeah. Yeah, right. So should I submit? He said, yeah, I'm going to honor you by giving you golden prize, first place. I'm like, wow, that's cool. So I submitted my thesis. So that was like year in. So 1 year later, you know, there will be announcement. So, you know, it's a long process, thesis. So during the time, my friends start calling and said, hey, in that month, you know, next year, you know, we're going to Russia, going to South Africa, whatever. I said, no. I'll be getting a reward, awards, you know. So my friend's like, oh, so they notified you? No, I just submitted, you know. But that's the month, that's the week that, you know, because if you win the first place, you need, there's a special lectureship, there's a trophy, lectureship, and money. I'm like, yeah. So I can't go anywhere, man. I need to go claim my money and do a special lecture, you know. So anyways, you know, 7-8 months later, I receive a letter from Azusa. Sir, you've been selected. You are the first place. Come and do a lectureship. I'm like, yeah, you know. So it was fun. And I thought all PhDs are like that, right? 5 days. That's all I need, you know. So I don't understand this particular second PhD at Oxford Center for Mission Studies. It's hard. I don't get it. I'm going berserk, you know. And I even had episode of, what do you call that? There's a psychological term. I had mental breakdown, you know. I'm like Pastor Sam. I'm not really, you know, I'm quite blunt about certain things. So when people say about like, oh, I had, you know, crisis, and, you know, like young adult woman comes and said they want counseling from me. And I really don't like counseling, you know. So I said, why are you telling me this, you know? Why are you telling me that you like John and John likes Mary, but Mary likes Sue? Who cares? You know, it's like, get over it, right? So, yeah, so don't talk to me, right? So, yeah, so young adult comes to me very depressed, leaves me suicidal. So I don't do counseling. But so I couldn't really understand when people say that I had, you know, really, wow, I had a breakdown, and I had an episode where I thought I could jump off the second floor and die. I really had no understanding, and I wasn't very sympathetic. There was no empathy for me. A couple of years ago at Oxford, middle of the night, I had this incredible episode of like, oh my God, I'm going to die if I don't finish this, you know, and my wife is away. I'm all by myself. It's cold. It's miserable. And my writing is going nowhere. For 2 weeks, I'm banging my head on the wall because I have writer's block. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on? You know, how come I cannot write this stupid thing? You know, I'm just torn. You know, I'm being broken inside out. And I cannot really tell my friends, or, you know, when my friends email me, so are you done? Ah, it's getting there. I'm just having a good time, you know, superficial, you know. But that night, I think 2 or 3 in the morning, I woke up and I felt like, wow, is this what it is? People really have mental breakdown? Because I really thought I could jump off and just kill myself and I'll get it over with. I did not want to do this. I didn't know how to face it. So I was at that state. And then it's not an academic issue, I don't think. See, it was a spiritual formation. God was doing something. But I had my confidence. You see, I was worshiping. I was serving supposedly God and confidence in something else. And that's why God came, spoke to me, and said, you cannot serve me and confidence at the same time. You know? And it's almost like King David, you know, crying out to God, God created me a clean heart. You know, because he was a guy that, oh my gosh, I mean, talk about having confidence. He's the man, right? He's the king. He has it all. And yet, when he came down to it, he's just a man. When he saw a beautiful woman, he got turned on, rapes her, kills her husband. Maybe that he had that confidence. Like, yeah, God, you know, God, I always glorify you. I always write worship songs to you. I turn that and my people are singing it, you know, and oh, God, you always took care of my enemies. And oh, read Psalm. It's all about God, I hate my enemies, go kill them, you know. You know, so he's like self-righteous, like, I, you know, Lord, I love you. I'm going to love you the rest of my life. The enemies at my door, they're going to kill me. So please go help, you know, kill them. And so, and yet, the greatest enemy that he had was himself. He had confidence in himself, self-righteousness, having made to be in the place, the king. God's promotion has become his greatest temptation. Similarly, when you start reading Job, and this is something that Job said, that, wow, this is Job, you know, because all his friends are accusing him, saying that, oh, you did something wrong, that's why you're being punished. And Job says, listen, if I had made gold my hope, or set to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because of my wealth was great, this also would be an iniquity deserving the judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. This is Job's confession, that I did not put confidence in the gold that I hold. I did not put confidence in the wealth that I accumulated. If I did, let God punish me. So he's clear. Job's clear that I serve God only. All the stuff, the trimming, the wealth, the health, and the good relationship, good wife and good children, being born healthy, all the blessings. And once you start saying that, because of that I follow God, you've entered the prosperity gospel. That's American Christianity today. I believe Jesus because he prospers me, man. Wow, really? I thought Jesus was God. You need to take up your cross daily, no matter what it is. So you're saying that if the path doesn't prosper, you're not going to take it? No way. God only prospers me. That's the God I want to serve. I have confidence in prosperity. So what about us, the early birds, SP? Who do you trust? What do you trust? What do you put confidence in? See, I had such confidence in my relationship with my family, with my wife. And I've been married to my favorite wife for 33 years. We're pretty solid in our relationship. But time to time, God does something. And I act so stupid sometimes. And then it takes my favorite wife to put me in place. You know, she calls me Nurk. Nurk is Jenny's term that she combined two words, nerd and jerk, together. So when your favorite wife calls you Nurk, that means there's something in your life that you need to kind of shape up. It's like, okay, why would she say that, you know? And you know, they're always right. So after 33 years of marriage, you know, when Jenny speaks, sounds like the Lord, you know. So like, Lord has spoken. Lord, call me Nurk. There must be something that I've done, you know, or thought, or not doing, or doing wrong that, then I need to shape up, you know. And then we need correction. We need to. I mean, it's a process. You don't arrive. You continue journey. Even God's name is I will be that I will be, because we transform and we change and we every stage, different stages of life. We need God to be different. That's why God is changing for us. So here I am at Oxford, so depressed, so I had absolutely no confidence anymore in myself. And so I was worshiping the Lord and singing King David's song, created me a clean heart, oh God. You know, and I'm weeping and crying out. And wow. And that's the point that the enemy, the devil loves to destroy you. Devil loves to put you down. Devil loves to just say all kinds of lies so that you never do anything great for God. So here I am, already feeling depressed. You know what? Devil comes and said, yeah, you're such a loser. I know. What have you done for God lately? Not really. I'm writing this stupid PhD. I'm doing nothing. I'm not even traveling. Yeah, give it up. It's going to amount to nothing. Give it up. This is it. You know, when P. Nate was preaching, that was the message. You're a loser. So don't do anything anymore. Just live a comfortable life. You know that business plan that you had for that country? Yeah, I'll hook you up. Just make a lot of money. Just be happy. Like, maybe that's what I'll do. You know, there's a calling in my life. I don't know why God called me. And I said, God, I don't want it. Can I just live a happy life? Can I just live comfortable and can I just be normal and just, can I just spend time with my kids like normal fathers? Can I just spend time with my wife like normal husband? And there's a calling in my life since 18. I don't know what it is. It just grabs me and drives me and push me and do the things that nobody cares for. And meet the people that nobody really cares for. I'm like, why am I doing this, Lord? You know. But there's a calling in my life, and I was ready to give up. I said, okay, that's it. I tried more than 30 years. This is what I get. A lot of blaming. A lot of blaming God, you know. At low state of my life, and I was ready to hang up. Because I started my PhD 2009. And then I said, Lord. And then I start remembering that the enemy is now I'm talking to the enemy more than talking to God. So, yeah, you started 2009. It's been so long. And what have you done all this time? Like, I know. I'm such a loser, you know. And then it was almost like, you know, that there's a demon on one side and Holy Spirit on the other. Holy Spirit said, well, check it out. See what you really did since 2009. What do you mean, Lord? Check it out. You know, you write. I take very copious notes of every event I've done, every meetings I've gone, and whatever. I just have a master plan in Excel file, you know. So I'm like, okay. So 2009, I looked it up. My God. My goodness. So the boy at Oxford playing guitar, feeling depressed, and feel like a loser. I look up my file since 2009. I traveled through something like 33 countries. I held something like 550 meetings. And I wrote 8 books during that time. And I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty good. You know, because I don't know anybody my friends who did that. On top of that, I'm in my PhD program. So I'm like, wow, devil, you just pushed the wrong button, dude. You know, you should have stopped there. You know, you should have just stopped that you're a loser, and then I would probably quit. But then when you said the word 2009, ever since 2009, something new happened. And that's the day that I said, you know what? Wow. So Lord has been with me. Lord journeyed with me all these years, and devil trying to really change the calling in my life, minimize it, you know, and that's my challenge. I'm sharing this because I want to challenge you. What is the calling in your life? What did God tell you to do? Or are you simply in survival mode ever since you remember? You know, I just trying to make the ends meet. Like, really? That's all you want to do? Make ends meet? So when you turn 80, you want to tell your children, I finally met all the ends meet. I'm so happy. I met all the ends meet. Like, Dad, can you say something profound? Like, I live for God and, you know, I conquered. And no, I live for you. Don't ever say that to your children. That's like the worst thing the children need to hear. from your parents is like, I live my entire life for you. Because they feel so pressured. Really? Why? Because, you know, I'm about to get married and not think about you forever, you know? Right? Just like you. That's what you've done to your parents. Got married and don't think about them ever, you know? But so, don't ever turn your children into your little mammons, confidence. Let the joy come from the Lord. Amen? Let the confidence be one. God. No one else. Nothing else. I believe in God. I trust God. I follow God. I do what He tells me to do. Because I am His servant. Because I cannot serve God and money, mammon, children, future, confidence. For me, it's just one. God. It's Jesus. You don't want me to unfold my hair and look Jesus, right? You know, just triune God. God is Jesus and Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit reside right now. And He's the one who's going to make it possible, impart to you today, to live for your calling, the vision, the drive, so that you could confidently say that I follow God, I serve God. What you do does not define you. Who you serve should. Because you could do all kinds of stuff, man. No, really. There are a lot of things you can do. You could be an artist. Who was playing the cajon today? That girl's got beat. I like that. Yeah, I've been playing cajon. I think I'm really good. But then I saw her. I'm like, wow. She's got the beat, right? But no, I love cajon. I buy tons of them. I try to teach Cambodian pastors. I love music. I write songs. I have my own CD out. I wrote tons of songs. I love art. I have a little gallery. I like oil painting. I promote. I love modern art. I go to every country I go to modern art and talk to artists. I love it. I could do a lot of stuff. But that's not who I am. I serve my God. I'm servant of God. As all of you are, should be servant of God. Expressing your calling in different ways. Some of you are in, this is banking capital of the world, right? So a lot of you are in finance. That's good. Be good at it. You know, become a master. Become artists of the finance. And let people know, like, wow, what's up with that guy? Well, it's like, man, something different about him. He's not a normal kid, you know. He's artist. He's master. He's the Zen master of finance. You know. He does differently. He has confidence in something that we don't have. You know. I was working on this message, but this is going to be, this is just a little taste because it's going to be 8-hour teaching session. And so I was working on GMC text using Greek, Hebrew, on the way from Portugal to London. So I'm in the airplane for 3 hours, working on this thing, PowerPoint. I love it. I love airplane. I do all my study there. Do you? It's just crazy how focused you can be. No one's calling you. It's like you're in the economy class. You can't move anyways, in the middle seat. Love it. 13 hours, My first doctoral thesis outline was written from L.A. to Seoul. 13 hours. I wrote 23-page outline, and that became outline for my thesis. So I love it. So anyways, I'm doing 3 hours of PowerPoint presentation for GMC. Here I am at the London Border Patrol Control. I'm sitting, standing, long line. Everybody's grumpy, very unhappy. It's an hour-long line, in London. Some Arab guy at the end of the road, everybody's just standing in line. Some Arab guy start coming toward me. I'm like, wow, why is it coming toward me, It's like, stop. And then just come and grabs me, hugs me. I'm like, yo, who are you? It's like, why are you hugging me, You know what he said? Sir, thank you for that message. I'm like, do I know you? He said, no, I was sitting right behind you in the airplane. And for 3 hours, I was looking at your monitor. And you know what he said? That really ministered to me. God spoke to me. Thank you for that message. I'm like, whoa. That's a new one, you know? That's pretty cool, huh? Actually, God can speak. It doesn't, you don't really, you know, you don't have to do anything to prove yourself. It's just like, you're just doing your own thing. Guy behind me, get blessed, you know? So the next day, I took another flight, this time to Cyprus, you know, Papal Cyprus. 3 nights, 4 days, hotel, airfare, breakfast provided, 230 pounds. I'm like, what? For me to go from Oxford to London, one night stay, and see a musical, 200 pounds. So I said, okay, well, I'm going to Cyprus. You know, so here I am in the airplane, five-hour flight to Cyprus. I'm working, finishing my GMC, you know, and there was a British old gentleman sitting next to me, looking at, start talking to me. Will you be teaching that in Cyprus? I said, oh, no, it's for Cambodian pastors. End of the month, I'm doing an eight-hour series of lecture. And he said, there we go. Oh, what are you doing? So we got, you know. And he said, and he asked me, well, so what's your PhD is on? And you know, so several, I have several teaching in PowerPoint. So, oh, for that, you need this. I changed my, I did 3 hour lecture in the airplane. And this old man said, wow, that's fascinating. He said, give me your email. Can I treat you to nice dinner tomorrow? I'm like, yeah, sure, you know. So, I got my ID card out. Yeah, here, you know. This is what I call refrigerator ID card, you know. So I made thousands of these. I carry it with me. So here's me. Email me, right? He said, oh, this is the biggest ID card I received. I said, yeah. Make sure you put it in the refrigerator, right? And pray for me. So actually, I brought a bunch of them in the back. So you take it and put it in the refrigerator. Pray for Jenny and me. But anyways, so, and I thought, yeah, people always say that, you know. I'll call you, whatever, because I don't receive their email. But guess what? Next day, he emails me, by the way, can I bring my best friend? You know, I'm like, sure. So they come in this nice Lexus SUV, take me to this nice Cyprus restaurant, both of the retired British people, and very loving, very gentle, old people, and they put me in the middle. I said, why are you putting me in the middle? Because we're going to interrogate you. And all night, they were like, shooting theological issues. I mean, it was fantastic. I had a fantastic time, you know, talking about God and what God is doing. At the end of the dinner, you know, the wife said, you know, by the way, I taught at London Bible College. And, wow, why didn't you say so? I should not have all this nonsense, you know. I feel like a fool, you know. She said, no, you're good. And she said, if you ever come back to Cyprus, don't ever check into hotel. My house is yours. And please come and visit Jerusalem, only an hour away. And next time you come and teach my church, you know, what you said is just what we need to hear. You know, and we just had this great friendship built. And one meal, I have a place to stay. Su casa's mi casa in Cyprus. You know, and Jenny said, yes, you know, let's go, you know. And, you know, I feel that when you operate in the Spirit, it becomes naturally supernatural. It flows. There's so much freedom. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to put effort. It just kind of flows, you know. It's like, hey, you know, wow, woo, you know. And God does these things. I believe that I have a place in Cyprus that I would build some kind of ministry, you know, and some kind of things that God has planned, because that was already package of my calling. See, God said, I'm giving you Europe. Would you take it? And I'm like, no, Lord, I just want to grow my church, and I just want to just be a nice local pastor, and I can I just be normal pastor, Lord? That was 1991. You know, when I began my first church, just nice church, it's growing. It grew from 4 to 190 in like 10 months. And I'm like, wow, this is great. You know, I'm just be happy. And this is this incredible holy dissatisfaction start coming. And Lord says, no, that's not what you're going to do. And then I was in Korea. So my church plan is doing well. I'm in Korea with one of my friends in Bundang. And so I stayed at his house. We're having breakfast. And my friend is very prophetic. Lays his hands over me and says, Bob, God is giving you Europe. Would you take it? No, I'm joking. I'm like, Europe? Are you kidding me? Never been there. You know, why would God give me Europe? This is 25 years ago. Why would God give me Europe? He said, do you want to take it? That's what God wills. If you don't want it, God will take away. So I said, oh, no, it's free. So I'll take it. Yeah. You know, it's like, wait, bless me, man. You know, so he prayed for me. That was 25 years ago. And guess what? Right after that Korea, I went to Florida, and I was doing a revival. And there was a girl from Germany, PK, pastor's kid, who hated God, hated dad, hated life. So she ran away from Germany, staying at Florida. It came to my revival. I prayed for her. She collapsed, fast 40 days, went back with videotape. You know, in those days we had videotape, you know, huge, large, you know, this box. She took 7 videotape of my 3-day message, went to Germany. Father so impressed that her daughter completely transformed. He made into 350 set and spread all over Europe. And so I get a call from Europe. Pastor O, would you come and do a revival for Europe? There are 15 countries coming together for you. I'm like, what? I've never been there, you know? Said, you know that girl? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, now pastor's wife and, you know, serve the Lord. And so anyways, the Europe opened up. And I ended up in England. I lived there for 2 years. And God is just, you know, if you, that morning, I still remember that morning, my friend, you know, I thought he was joking. God is giving Europe to you. Would you take it? And I could have walked away. I said, no way. I like Southern California. I don't want to go Europe. I just want to live a comfortable life. Leave me alone. God got my big motorcycle. I could ride my motorcycle 11 months out of the year. I'll just play church and be happy. And I would have missed it. I would have missed it. So my challenge is for us to, well, if God, Jesus is here, and he says, you cannot serve me and confidence at the same time. Ask yourself, what is the confidence that I have other than God? Is it wealth? Is it health? Is it the relationship? Or is I put it all down. I say, God, no. You can take my children. You could take my wealth. You could take even my health. But I will worship the Lord of my salvation. As Job cried out, naked I came, naked I go. I will worship the Lord of my salvation. Amen? Let's be there. Let's go there. Let's relate to our Creator, our God, our Savior, our Jesus, Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for us. In that way, in that attitude, in that place. So that what we do is simply a description. But that's not who we are. That who we are servant of God. Serving God in the things that he speaks, in the things that he commands, in the things that he calls us to. That we could rightfully say, I, Paul, Bob, John, Sue, Mary, a doulos, a servant of God, call to be whatever God has called you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. It is great, great opportunity to meet such wonderful men and women of God who's been journeying their lives to be with you and to serve you at this beautiful church. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you impart to them the things that you have already designed and prepared. Would you put your hand to your heart right now? I just want to pray for all of you.
I don't think I'm going to be doing any individual prayer, but I just want to, everybody to walk away from this place imparted with the Spirit of God and dealing with the areas that I don't know. Nobody knows. Maybe even you don't even know what your confidence has been to. So Holy Spirit, as they lay their hands on their hearts, what did they really believe in? What do they trust in? What did they have their confidence in, God? Oh God, enemy is going to use that against them. Enemy is going to try to make it into nasty thing and something that was beautiful. If we just kept it in priority, it could have been beautiful. It's going to become nasty and they're going to suffer so much. God, I want them to go through growing pain, but not suffering uselessly, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Grab hold of them, their heart. Cleanse them. Purify them. Their thoughts, their intention, their motivation. God, we oftentimes do so much good things for the wrong reason. And I grieve. And we fake it. We make it look so good outside. Deep inside we struggle, we die. And we serve ourselves, serve our cause, serve our own security. We do so much good, Lord, for the wrong reasons. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Touch them. Heal them. Move them, and they will confess, Jesus, you are Lord, you are my master, and you alone, Lord, I trust. Nothing else, Lord, nothing else. We lift our cup unto you and let your anointing, the only thing that overflows my life. Yes, Lord. Oh, thank you, thank you. Would you put your hands to your head now? Just cover your head. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Cleanse their mind. Cleanse their thought. God, I thank you, Father, for your goodness. Come. Cleanse them. Heal them. So that they could walk out of this place imparted with your anointing, understanding, wisdom. So they will discern what to do, what not to do. What is good and what is evil. What is temptation? What is from you? Edify them, Lord. Equip their mind. Sharpen it. Transform it. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse it now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you lift those hands up to the sky now? Symbol of dedication. Giving it up. Don't fight. I pray that you live supernatural life naturally. That you overflow. Walk in His presence. God will send the right people at the right time, at the right place, and you know what to say, how to say it, at what time, in what sequence, in what attitude. God, I ask for supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to manifest. For Father, we confess that we do not have in our strength to be victorious in this life, Lord God. Oh, there's so much crap, so much temptation, so much stuff that we cannot ever overcome on our own strength. So Holy Spirit, we give it up. We say that we are too weak. We say, we confess that we cannot win it on our own. Give us strength this week, Lord, that we can overcome. That we will be victorious, Lord. Jehovah Nisi, one who is victorious, bring us victory, Lord. Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd, come and lead us, O God. Jehovah El Shaddai, Almighty, strengthen us, O God. Jehovah Jireh, the provider, provide in the need and the areas in our lives, Lord. We thank you in advance. Jehovah Rapha heals those who are sick among us. We thank you. We praise you. We give you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give God a big hand, shall we?
Rise and sing this together. Listen as a response, surrendering ourselves.
Benediction. Our Lord Jesus bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, joy, and love. We shall put His name upon the people of the world. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, bless them and us for now and forever. Amen.